Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
As we started our new year, the things that the Lord put on my heart, obviously the fast was one of them. And as we continue to fast and pray, I want to make sure, sorry about that, Paul. I want to make sure that we have a little devotion for you. Last week I mentioned how when we come before the Lord, there's parts of our heart that we might not even see. I even warn you, look, even Pastor Chris has parts in his heart that God still needs to reveal and to heal and to whole and to sanctify and all that, right? We all have that if we're honest. And after I shared that, Camille sent me a wonderful devotion by Oswald Chambers. And so if you're joining us in our fast right now, or even if you're not, I think it'll bless you. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I pray to God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Here's what he says. Your whole spirit, the great mystic work of the Holy Spirit, is in the dim regions of our personality which we cannot get at. Read the 139th Psalm. The psalmist implies, Thou art the God of the early mornings, the God of the late at nights, the God of the mountain peaks, and the God of the sea. But my God, my soul has further horizons than the early mornings, deeper darkness than the nights of earth, higher peaks than any mountain peaks, greater depths than any sea in nature. Thou who art God of all these, be my God. Cannot reach to the heights or to the depths. There are motives I cannot trace, dreams I cannot get at. My God, search me out. Then he goes on to say, Do we believe that God can garrison the imagination far beyond where we can go? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If that means in conscious experience only, may God have mercy on us. The man who has been made obtuse by sin will say he is not conscious of sin. Cleansing from sin is to the very heights and depths of our spirit if we will keep in the light as God is in the light, and the very spirit that fed the life of Jesus will feed the life of our spirits. It is only when we are garrisoned by God with the stupendous sanctity of the Holy Spirit that our spirit, soul, and body are preserved in unspotted integrity, undeserving of censure in God's sight until Jesus comes. We do not allow our minds to dwell as they should on these great, massive truths of God. Amen. So I want you to just say love at a moment. And if you're joining us in the Daniel fast, or if you're not, there's no condemnation. Those of us that are fasting are praying for all of us as a body. Amen. We're one body. So whether you're fasting or not, you're included in this part of declaring that this is a year of intimacy with God. Amen. And with one another in the body of Christ. I went on to write here, Jesus walks the depths of your heart and soul, the dark places you can't see, the hidden places you can't go into because of the pain and suffering. The blood of Jesus cleanses and heals what has been revealed and what will be revealed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning that you're an amazing God. Lord, you blow our minds and you search us deeper than we can ever search ourselves. We pray that we would walk in a spirit of humility before you, that we all realize that we continually need your sanctification and we continually need your grace to grow and be all that you've called us to be so that we can go love in this world in a way that makes a difference for your glory and your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning we start a new series. I knew the first of the year the Lord said he'd make it a year with the Holy Spirit and practical teaching for the family. That's all the Lord gave me. Then this last week, he gave me an idea for a series, and we're starting it today. And so the series is called Holy Home, Happy Home. And as we start this series on Holy Home, Happy Home, today's message is trust, the foundation of all relationships. Trust is the foundation for all relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another is built on trusting or believing in one another. Amen? Hebrews 11:6 makes it clear, And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The Greek word there to believe that he exists is the word that means to have faith, upon or with respect to a person or thing. Credit by implication, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. So we entrust ourselves to God first and foremost, and then he also calls that we entrust ourselves to one another in the body of Christ. True intimacy can only be achieved through honesty and trust. The Bible's message about trust is made really clear to us through David, the psalmist, which I love a lot of the great things David did. And I have to say there's part of me glad to know some of the bad things he did, because it makes me know I still have a chance, amen, and that God's mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, right? But when he talks about trust, he sums it up in Psalm 118. He says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." So here David lays the foundation that we trust in God first and foremost. Trust in God more than anything else. And what is revealed through the Holy Scriptures? Trust in God. Amen? First and foremost. More than what I tell you about God, more than what some angel tells you about God, or et cetera. We trust in God and the Scriptures. The Bible's message about trusting others was not only summed up by King David in that, but we know that he also, from experience, had been betrayed many times by those close to him, not just his enemies. Psalms 41:9, he says, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, who shared my bread, has turned against me." So instead of becoming bitter or regarding all people as inherently distrustworthy, did you know that some people are just wired that way more? I know my personality is choleric, and I've read about the choleric personality. The choleric personality operates in a way that you're guilty until proven innocent. Now, I know that's not how America works, but people that are choleric, they tend to size people up, and they look around, they're like, everyone's guilty until proven innocent, and that is just the way they look at life. Well, that's not necessarily healthy, and so you got to know that, and you got to balance your temperament with the fruit of the Spirit and with the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? David, King Solomon's son, he went on to say, David learned this simple truth and passed it on to his son, which is sinful people and saintly people both will let us down. Amen? But we can always trust in God. And you got to know that going in, or else you create a lot of extra hassles for yourself in life that you just don't need to waste time on and mess with. Amen? David's son, King Solomon, learned this well, and he added to it, saying, "It is better to trust God than even to trust our own minds." Now you think, okay, I might trust other people, but you're saying, now I can't even trust myself. I mean, this is weird, right? "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." Let me just pause there a second. Keep my commands in your heart. Now, the way to the heart is challenging to figure out exactly, because actually the heart we have is just a muscle, right? So when he says my heart, he doesn't mean that thing beating. Just because it quits beating doesn't mean your heart ceases to function. But somewhere in this mind, will, and emotion, and the spirit within us, it's a complex mix. But the Bible makes it clear that there's a heart and that there's a mind. And so to memorize Scripture in the mind, I think that's good. That's like the doorway, if you will, to the heart. But you've got to allow the Scriptures you have in your mind to work into your heart and work into application into your life, or else all they do is build up a false confidence in yourself that you're more holy or you're more righteous or you're better than someone else because of all the knowledge you know in your head. You follow me? That's what happened to the Pharisees. They memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament, yet when Jesus came on the scene, they didn't even recognize him. That should humble anyone in the sound of my voice. Amen? So, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, most have heard verse 6 this way. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." What does it mean to acknowledge him? Yo, Jesus, hey! I mean, you know, homie! What does it mean to acknowledge him? Well, let's look at a few other verses. Another version says, "Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." Another version says, "In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." And then verse 7 should go right along with it. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." So when you look at this together, it's very clear. It says, "In all your ways acknowledge him," which means to seek his will in all you do, and in all your ways submit to him. So if you missed the message here a few weeks ago about God's authority, submitting to God, we always say, oh yeah, I'm submitted to God. I love Jesus. I'm submitted to God. But it's very clear that God has established authority in the earth. He's established authority through his word. Amen. Spiritually, he's established authority in the family. He's established authority in our government. He's established authority in business and working. And he's established authority in the church. So if you say, oh yeah, I'm submitted to God, but you say you're part of Christ's community, and Pastor Chris says, hey, you really ought to live this way in the Scripture, you're like, screw Pastor Chris. I'm going to do whatever I want. if you're not living under that authority. Now, you can come and talk to me and say, hey, Pastor Chris, let's talk about it. I'm not sure I agree, whatever. The same way in civil authority. If you're like, yeah, well, I know, you know, God says to, you know, obey the laws, but hey, no one's looking, I'm going to speed. Well, you got to do that at your own risk, and I'm not going to judge you one way or another, but if you live a lifestyle like that, you got to ask yourself, am I really under civil authority? Now, there's a whole other thing of the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law and all that. We won't get into all that right now. Amen. So, I was going to be a lawyer before a pastor, and I can justify my speeding. And when I get a ticket, I just smile and say, thank you, officer. Matter of fact, I got one the other day. And I was so happy it shocked the patrol officer. I'm like, oh, thank you so much. Thanks for keeping me safe. And he's like, you're weird. I've never seen someone so happy to get a ticket. So I'm thinking in my mind, you don't know how many times I sped, right? I'm just happy this is the only one I got. So after I preached the message on living under authority, now I set my cruise control because it convicted me. And I realized, how can I say that to you when I'm like speed racer all over the country, right? So all of us learn and grow. So what I'm saying to you is, if you seek His will from the Scripture, then you apply it in your life and submit to it, then you're following what this says and don't be wise in your own eyes. Amen? So David said, don't trust men above God. And Solomon goes further to say, don't trust your own mind above God. Yet we still need to trust one another. So where does that leave us? Trusting is part of being human and part of living in the body of Christ. Before the fall of man, Adam needed a companion. We need each other. We need that companionship. We are created and made that way. In the same way the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work in concert as the Trinity, we work in concert together as the body of Christ. That's why when we get out on our own and aren't a part of a local body and aren't a part of worship and aren't a part of the body of Christ, we get weird. Amen? Amen. Trusting others is almost inseparable from loving others. Remember the chart we saw a while back? If you've been with us, if you haven't, there was a chart. They did a survey of 80,000 people, 200 churches all over the United States, and they found that like 80% said, I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Fully devoted Christians. But then it dropped 50% down to 30% that said, I love people, my family, and strangers I don't even know with a deep love of God. So there's this gap of 50%. Jesus says, love me with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself, but there's this huge gap. Why the gap? Well, maybe part of the gap, folks, like, hello, new revelation here, right? Maybe part of the gap is that we don't trust each other. And if we don't trust each other, it's impossible to have a loving relationship. Our society bombards us to not trust one another. If a guy gets accused of sexual harassment, doesn't matter if he did it or not. If he even gets accused, we want to crucify him and don't trust him, which is probably wise until, you know, you find out the details. But then the other day in the media, Vice President Pence comes out and says, well, I won't even drink at a function unless my wife is there. And I won't even be at a meeting or go to a party or whatever where there's females there without my wife there. And the media, the liberal media, crucified him and talked about how he was weakling and how he was weird and how he was strange. So no matter what you do, right or wrong, there's this breath from the dragon of hell, if you will, this fiery breath of distrust. And you think, well, I trust God. I'm not a part of that. Oh, yes, you are. If you live in this society and you listen to the news and you turn on the TV and listen to the news or you listen to it on the radio or you see the front page of the paper, you are bombarded with distrust. And the only way you fight it is to know God's word and hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against God. One of the things the enemy would love most of all is for us not to trust each other. How can we fulfill the vision that God gave us here to be more intimate with God and be more intimate with the body of Christ through home groups and other things if we don't even trust each other, right? That's good preaching, Pastor Chris. Hallelujah, amen. Thank you very much. Amen. Very good. All right. So, how do we overcome the fear that arises from the memory of past betrayals, which we all experience? What does the Bible say about trusting others after we've been hurt? Trusting God is first and foremost the most important step. When we know that, no matter what men do to us, God will always be there, faithful and true and trustworthy. And then it's easier to handle betrayal or disappointments. Psalm 118 says, the Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Folks, you know, you may be sitting here today and say, oh yeah, I totally trust the Lord. But I questioned myself this week, and I thought, do we really trust the Lord? I mean, if we trust the Lord, for example, when our husband makes some investment in the stock market and it all crashes and we lose a lot of money, do we, as a wife, go and say, oh, honey, you know what? You were adventurous. You took a risk. Thank God for that. Or do we fear that now we're broke and God, you know, isn't going to take care of us or something? You see what I'm saying? It's all a matter. If you really trust in God, then you could praise a husband for taking a risk and yet know God's got your back, right? Do we really trust him? You know, think about just little things in your own life. When I was looking for a job after I'd been out of work from the Air Force and different things came up, you know, I got to the point where I did trust God. But at the beginning, I was stressed out. I was panicked. I was like, God, you know, you got to come through here. You know, I mean, for a guy to be out of work 9 months at a time for 18 months in 3 years is like a woman having an abortion or a miscarriage or something. You know what I mean? It's like devastating for a man. And through that time, I learned, all right, either God's got my back or he doesn't, because I've sent out every resume and done every flipping thing under the book I could do, right, in my own strength. Either he's got my back or he didn't. And then of all things, he brings me to Spring Creek. Then I'm really scratching my head, right? That's a joke. I love being here. So you got to think in your own life, process it, and think, if I really trusted God, would I get so upset about things and so fearful about things and so worried about things? Or would I know, hey, when that car breaks down, that's God's car. He's got my back. God, I trust you. And how much more peace it would cause in our lives. Amen? So, when we're hurt after trusting others, forgiveness is the only holy road and happy road to restoration. Jesus told Peter, if a brother sins against you 77 times in a day and comes back asking for forgiveness, we should forgive. Here's another important point. As we learn to trust others, we should strive to be trustworthy ourselves. Amen? This is good, holy, and godly. We should be a safe place for others. Proverbs 3 says, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. We should keep confidences. Proverbs 11 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Now, I got to chime in here a minute. My wife invented that term. That's when we're all talking and she wants to talk, she interrupts and she calls it chiming in. And I can tell on her because she's not here. She went to do some stuff. So I'm going to chime in on my own point here. Keeping a confidence, okay, means if I come to you and I say, hey, you know, my grandpa beat me severely. I mean, like I had broken limbs. One time I had a concussion and whatnot. And I confide in you. You know, you don't just go running out saying, hey, you should hear so-and-so's testimony. He was beat to death by his grandpa and still loves the Lord, unless you have that permission, right? I mean, that's a confidence. Now, if someone comes up, let's say example to Josh, who's a highway patrolman in our community close by, and says, Josh, I really want to confide in you about something. Remember that guy that got shot by a sniper the other day? Well, I did that, but it's our secret, okay? Please don't tell anyone. Well, Josh is going to be like, well, the civil law kind of overrides keeping that secret, and so I'm afraid you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. If you want an attorney, tough. Okay, so, right? Okay, so when someone comes to you and says, oh, I got a secret. You know, I don't like the way Pastor Chris says blah, 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 blah. I don't like the way the music is. That Isaac's too young to lead worship. He shouldn't be up there leading worship. Blah, 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 blah. Whatever it might be. At that point, they have broken the law of God. They've broken the scripture that says if you have an issue with someone, go to that person and talk to them. So I'm giving you good advice as a counselor, pastor, chaplain, and friend. That's the point where you tell that person, well, let's go down and sit with Pastor Chris or sit with Isaac and talk about that together. And then they'll be like, duh, crawfishing like you've never seen, backpedaling right as fast as they can. And they need to know that if you come to me with that and talking about others, the Bible makes it clear you're supposed to go to that person. So if you don't have the courage to go to yourself, by yourself, I'll go with you. Well, Pastor Chris, he's a military guy. He'll chew me up and spit me out. Well, then we'll go to his lovely wife, who's a counselor. It's very gentle and humble at heart. And we'll sit down together with them, and she'll be the referee, if you will, the mediator. So there's lots of ways, right, that you can do that. Or you can tell them, if you don't like something in the sermon, you can go to the online and say, sermon feedback. Or you can go to Coop's Corner. Or you can text him. You can email him. You can call him. You can leave a note on his door. You can call his telephone. I mean, there's lots of ways nowadays that Jesus makes a way for us to obey the command that if you have an offense, go to the person, right? So that's not breaking a confidence. Here's why. If God really wants to resolve it and they want to resolve it, then they should be fine with you coming to Pastor and say, Pastor Chris, I really think you ought to go talk to Sarah or whoever it might be because I think she has some issues. I'm like, oh, okay, great. Sarah, I heard you might have some issues. What's up?
Oh, I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. Oh.
You're right. You wouldn't do that, though. You'd be like, well, here's the deal, Pastor. Because you're just so bold like that. Just boom, out there, you know, like on that keyboard. You're just out there. Like, I love that about you. You're so awesome. Okay, so does that seem pretty clear? So when you come to Pastor Chris, well, people are saying this. People are saying that. Well, who is it? Well, I don't want to say. I don't want to break a confidence. That's just the seedbed for Diablo, devil, demon, whatever you want to call it. Are we clear on that? Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. We should be known for honesty and a willingness to suffer with a friend, as Proverbs 12 and Proverbs 17 tells us. Folks, everyone goes through hard times, but we need our friendship even more when the sun is not shining in our life, right? During those dark times. At times, we all let one another down. We should always strive, as Ephesians says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Amen. That's the goal. Holy home, happy home. Now, distrust doesn't happen overnight, okay? So I want to give you some practical things that I think will help you. It develops progressively through stages. And if we can recognize these stages in our lives when we're in them, we have a chance of addressing the situation before distrust takes root. Once distrust takes root, you can forget about, you know, serving and being on the team and helping others, because you won't be in a right position to be able to do that, okay? So let's look at these. And as we do, think about, wow, have I ever found myself in these stages? I can tell you right now, because I already know what they are, I found myself in them. And without me even studying this week and learning these stages, I already knew by God's Spirit, when I felt some of these things, now I know exactly how to label them, that it was time to get things right with God and do something different. Amen? So the first stage of distrust is doubt. First stage begins with you start to experience a slight uncertainty about someone's trustworthiness that causes you to pause just a bit. So someone whispers a little nugget of gossip in your ear, and then you think, I don't know really if Joe is what he said he was, and blah, 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 blah. I don't know if I can trust him. He's in our men's study, but I don't really know, blah, blah, blah. It might be that nagging doubt in the back of your mind that you can't seem to dismiss, or something just doesn't feel right about the situation, even though you can't put your finger on it exactly. Now, sometimes that can be a gut feeling about something, discernment in a business deal or whatever. But, folks, you can't trust your emotions in your mind and your heart all the time. It could be the enemy whispering something in there, because what does he want to do? He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. That's why the Bible says we must discern what spirit is speaking to us, the Holy Spirit, our own flesh, or the enemy. Amen? Then stage two is, after doubt, you have suspicion. If doubt is unresolved, it grows into suspicion over time. Suspicion is belief without proof. You hear this? Suspicion is belief without proof. When I worked at Oral Roberts University, a lot of people made fun of Oral Roberts. You know, and I actually got to walk with him, talk to him on the campus. Dear, dear brother. He was Indian like me, so we had a little something in common. I'd be like, hey, Earl, how are you doing? You know, we had a good time. And a lot of people said things. I was even involved in a situation at a department where a guy was going to get fired, and people were saying things, and I learned something important the Holy Spirit taught me at ORU. He spoke real clearly to me, and he said, Christopher, don't ever trust what anyone says unless you were in the room when it happened. And I was like, wow. Now, it doesn't mean you don't hear the report and think, oh, it could have been that. But unless you're in the room when it happened, you don't know what happened. Here's the deal. If too many people are in the room, you're still not sure what happened, because like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one saw it from one way with all their baggage, one saw it from another way with their, and one. So the bottom line is, you just need to put up a wall to say, I'm not going to go there. That is not my field or my business. I will love and pray for you, but I'm not going to go there. So suspicion is belief without proof. You've started to see a pattern of behavior maybe that would indicate a lack of trust, but you don't quite have enough proof to make a firm conclusion. Your trust radar is telling you that something is wrong, and it could be. Then the next stage of distrust is anxiety. The third stage of distrust is anxiety, a feeling of apprehension and uneasiness that is often manifested physically. You feel it physically. When dealing with someone you don't quite trust, you may experience nervousness, rapid heartbeat, anger, knotted stomach, or even distrust. Has anybody ever been to the doctor and they didn't take good care of you? Now, that would never happen with Dr. Paul, I know. But have you ever been to a doctor that didn't take good care of you and didn't diagnose you right or whatever? Or they put your grandma in the hospital and they killed her, you feel like, right? I mean, didn't, but you feel that way. Then you notice when it's time for a doctor's appointment that a lot of times your heart rate gets up, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And they even say, oh, your heart rate's up. Are you nervous? I'm like, well, it's probably just the whole appointment thing with the doctor. It makes me a little uptight. That's an example of that, okay? And then from anxiety, the next stage of distrust is fear. At this point in a relationship, distrust has risen to the point where you are afraid to show vulnerability. And this is exactly what the enemy wants. You have experienced repeated breaches of trust and have grown to distrust another person to the point you're afraid of your emotional well-being. Now, if you need to do that, I had a supervisor in the military that was so abusive and so harsh and so just, like, you wondered, does this guy even know Jesus? You know what I mean? It was that bad. Hostile work environment. One of the female chaplains said she was about to have a nervous breakdown. It was bad. It was really bad, right? So in that case, I probably needed to have some distrust and keep my distance. I was not as mature as I should have been at that point. And instead of keeping my distance, I got in his face and told him what I thought of him. And that didn't go very well at all because he was the boss, okay? But we all get in these situations. Sometimes it's good to do that, okay? There's a healthy way to do it. But when it's the enemy trying to destroy the theme for the year, which is intimacy with God and intimacy with the body of Christ, that's not healthy. You get the difference? So then we move to stage 5, self-protection. As a result of the fear you experience, you move into a state of self-protection. You put up walls in your relationships to prevent the other person getting close to you. This act of self-preservation reduces your vulnerability, but also cements a state of distrust in the relationship. It cements it. Kind of like when you used to call time and temperature, you guys remember that? And one time the guy said, some people's minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed and permanently set. I thought that was funny. Trust is the core that holds relationships together, folks. And when it's severed, disconnection occurs. And let's just be honest. How many people that experience this in their lives would want to move out to the wild, wild west, right? Move out to an acreage of 20 acres where no one's around, you know, so that they could continue to live in their distrust. Now, I understand if you just like the land, you love it, that's different. Okay, don't read into it. But I'm saying if anywhere we would want to watch and being disconnected and not having communion and whatnot, it would be out this direction. Amen? So we have to strive even harder for it. So when you can no longer be vulnerable with other person, you begin to experience different things in your relationships. Now, I want to share this from a book, Henry Townsend. He wrote the book Boundaries. But he also wrote Beyond Boundaries, Learning to Trust Again in Relationships. Okay? The number one thing you can do to fight against distrust is to practice trust. Practice trust. Tell yourself, I'm going to ignore that silly little thing that whatever said, and I'm going to move forward. Okay? A great example is sometimes Pastor Chris will preach things, that I just give examples from life. I'm rarely ever thinking of a certain person. Occasionally I might be, to be honest, but I'm rarely doing that. Yet I mentioned last week about intimacy, how it takes time was the point. And if you've ever met someone, they just come and throw up everything about their life on you at once. I said, you know, that's like throwing up on something, right? So afterwards, a couple different people came and said, oh, Pastor, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, no, that didn't apply to you. I said, if I go to lunch with you and I say, hey, tell me about your life, it's sacred, it's holy, I want to hear. But if we meet and you tell me your testimony, that's not what I was talking about. And yet the enemy would try to use that. But because this person, both people, had that doubt come in their mind, right, the distrust, and what if they'd done the right thing? They did what? They came to us. We resolved that no, it had nothing to do with it, and everyone left in peace. Do you see how that works? So if you got an issue with someone, what should you do? Speak to them. Go to them. Woo, woo. Somebody's learned two people. Hallelujah. That's all it takes. If two get it, I'm happy. All right. So, several common experiences of damaged trust by Henry Townsend. Number one is withdrawal. Instead of acting carefree, which is normal in a trusting relationship, you become more reserved in sharing personal information. You quit taking risk in the relationship because the safety net has been removed. Loneliness or feeling dead or frozen inside is common. Okay, so withdraw. Another one is that we have a movement to task. You'll see this a lot. To compensate for the lack of trust in the relationship, you may overinvest yourself in doing, if you will, in tasks related to hobbies, work, school, even church or other activities. Basically, you stay active in other parts of your life because you find it easier to do than to connect. You shut down the personal part of your relationship with the other person, or even people, if you really shut down. Amen. Three is unbalanced giver relationships. Now, this is a big one. As I meet with you, new people today, my wife will meet you next week, but I'll give you the spiel ahead of time. As I prayed about the connection card and all that, I thought, Lord, what's one thing I'd want to tell people when they meet and come to Christ Community? And the one thing I felt is I'd want to tell you, if you want to be healthy and be a part of Christ Community, you need to have one hand that gives and one hand that receives. Amen? You know, if you just ever always looking for a handout, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy, that's not healthy. All right? And if you're always, I'll serve. Well, let's play. No, don't touch me. Don't touch me. Don't pray for me. Don't bless me. Give. What does that do? It just builds a wall. I saw that very thing happen to my parents. My dad didn't trust doctors and things because of my grandma, and it went through our household. And I later, as a young adult, discerned and realized that my parents isolated themselves because every single person they ministered to, which is great they ministered at least, better than not doing it at all, right? Everyone they ministered to was always their underling, if you will, or ministering down to, ministering to, always giving. But they never really received. They couldn't receive. And so as soon as they'd get in a church and they'd get close to people, they'd find something that was wrong and some reason to leave because they couldn't receive. See, so as long as they could go to a new place and start giving again, they did fine, but they could never receive. So think about that as you contemplate your home group this year. And when your home group leader calls and says, hey, we're going to get together, you know, think about, can I give and can I receive? Amen? It's important. Unbalanced giver relationship, Townsend points out that it's common for a person to be the giver in all relationships and to avoid receiving. Being the giver allows you to remain safe from being vulnerable with another person. You will listen, help, and guide others, but withhold letting others help you. Being the giver also manifests itself in codependent relationships. What is a codependent relationship? Well, let me scroll down here a minute and I'll tell you. Where's that lady's name at? Well, I'll just tell you, basically, it'll come up here in a minute, but a codependent relationship is when you put any relationship, if you will, in the place of God. That's it. So if you're serving at Christ Community and you feel like, well, I'm serving, but I feel like all I'm trying to do is always please the Coopers, then you're not serving for the right reason, right? What you're doing is you're serving to get esteem, to get accolades, to get attaboys, to get way to go. Oh, you're awesome. Look what you did. That's not why we serve. As you grow and mature in the Lord, you learn that even when you do something and someone tries to give you credit, if anyone else was involved at all, you say, oh, actually, that was all Sarah. Someone goes, man, Coop, it's great how you've put together the kids and the band and TCT. I'm like, oh, no. That's the Holy Spirit. That's Sarah. That's Isaac. That's my wife. That's you spread the praise to other people. Why? Because you don't need it to feel good about yourself. Right? You understand? So that's something to watch, even in church. A lot of people in the church don't want to talk about codependent relationships because it would clear out maybe a third of the people that serve. Right? And we all want you to serve, so get healed, but keep serving while you do it. Amen? All right. Number four, bad habits. And I think this probably applies more to guys just because we're a little emotionally dull sometimes, I think. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. Okay, that's fine. Bad habits. Trust issues often lead to problematic behavior patterns in your life. It's easy to suppress our emotional feelings by overeating, working out too much, drinking too much, or other addictive behaviors like gambling or whatever else. Why? Because we just can't face the music. We don't know how to work it out. We don't know how to talk. We don't know how to communicate. So we turn to something else that just either kills the pains or causes another type wall and doesn't produce what we need. So those are four things that distress can spread in your life and ways that you can react. If you see yourself in any of those, remember that distress can spread through a relationship like wildfire. One doubt, one suspicion, one thing not done correctly and handled correctly, and pretty soon you're in a tailspin. So I encourage you that before it gets into a full-on blaze of distrust, take the steps to address it early and correctly. The best way to prevent distrust from taking root is to proactively focus on building trust. Trust must be continually developed and nurtured throughout the course of a relationship, not just when it's been damaged. Just like in child rearing, they talk about don't, in times of conflict, try to instruct your kids on how to do right because they're so upset and you got to spank them or put them in time out or whatever you do, right? But it says in times of non-conflict, instruct them, and that's when they really grow and hear it. And then when they've grown and heard it and they do it, you can whack them a good one. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, with love and respect. All right. One big key to building trust and preventing distrust is to practice and live the Scripture in your life. Folks, if you're dealing with things in your life, sometimes you carry baggage and you carry it to church like you do anyone else. I know from having needed a hip for 2 years, the pain I was in, the pain pills I had to take, the depression that came with the pain and thinking, God, when is this ever going to go away? It can cause you to interpret things that come into your life negatively. It can cause you to carry baggage you don't need to carry. It's better just to admit that and say, hey, wherever I am at right now, God, help me to not go by my feelings, my emotions that's filtered through whatever you went through in your past or your depression or your dark day or your distrust or what happened to you, but use the filter of Scripture to say, you know, I think Jim meant this, but Lord, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt because that's what your word says to do. And I'm going to go talk to Jim and say, Jim, did you really mean that... that my mic was caught on the chair. You know, did you really mean what you said? Because this is what I thought about it, and this is what I thought you meant, and just be able to work it out in a way that doesn't allow the enemy to breed the suspicion and everything else that comes with it. Amen? So as we stand to worship with this song, I just want you to think about and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there any area in my life where distrust has come up, where I see myself practicing these patterns? Is this still on or did I kill it? Yeah, this pattern is still, if it's in my life, and what I can do to do something about it. Because, folks, the bottom line is, without the help of the Holy Spirit and His Word, you can't do anything about it. Amen? So, live God's Word and trust, even though you will get hurt. And when you do, practice forgiveness and go to the person. Versus allowing offenses, disappointments, hurts, misunderstandings to grow like cancer in your body until spiritually you're at stage 4 and almost all hope of healing is gone.